Hosea chapter 8, I invite you to turn back to that passage we want to look at this morning, entitling it, Reaping the Whirlwind. Reaping the Whirlwind. Let's just unite our hearts together in a short word of prayer as we come to God's precious word. Father in heaven, we thank thee again for the opportunity we enjoy of this civil and religious liberty to sing thy praises, to meet in the meeting house and to worship and praise the only true and living God. And oh, Father, we rejoice today that we have one in the glory who is our great high priest, the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that thou would, Lord, come and tabernacle thyself with us as thou hast promised. Lord, thou hast said, where the two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Lord, we pray we might hear thy still, small voice even speak to our heart. To that end, shut out every distracting thought, every distraction about tomorrow or the week that before us. And we pray that thou would shut us in just with thyself. Give me, Lord, words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. And we pray, Lord, that thy word today would run and be glorified. Hear this, our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's the time when the ingathering of the harvest is remembered. And there is a thankfulness given to Almighty God for His faithfulness another year. We've just had even our harvest services last Lord's Day. He is the covenant-keeping God who said, following the judgment upon the world of that great flood for 40 days and for 40 nights, that while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now those words, men and women, give the assurance that while time shall last, there will always be the seed time. There will always be the harvest. They also are words that prove to us that the eco-warriors and the climate changers are but foolish. For this world will not be destroyed by a flood again. God has promised that. God gives His rainbow even as a sign of that covenant. For there will always be the cycles of cold and heat. There will always be the summer and winter. There will always be day and night while this earth remains. We don't look to the leaders assembling in Glasgow for a talking shop and who will waste millions upon funding their own ideologies when all the time our hospitals, our nurses, our care staff are not getting paid the way they should. We don't look to those leaders. And there's much been made about those who will assemble in a few days' time. But our eyes are unto the God of heaven, the Lord God who is our creator of all the earth, and who upholds the world by the word of His power. But as God has promised the seed time and the harvest, so we see, even by that one verse, that throughout the Scriptures there is found the law of the harvest. And Galatians 6 and verse 7 is another verse. Words that the apostle wrote to the believers in Galatia where he said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's the law pertaining to the harvest. Men and women, we always reap more than we sow. But we also always reap what we do sow. And we all sow and we all reap. Those are the laws of the harvest. And that was the message that God was conveying to these tribes of Israel through His servant Hosea. He was reminding them of the law of the harvest. If you look at the words of verse 7, it says, for they have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. You know, of course, that sowing is a laborious work. It takes effort, it takes energy. And these people, they took a great deal of pain in going after their sin and their false worship. But God says they shall reap the whirlwind, and that is no ordinary word. It gives the sense of a most terrible whirlwind. Their labor wouldn't only be in vain, but much evil and violent destruction was coming their way. I want us then to consider this judgment. As God reveals it to us here, what it is to reap the whirlwind. I want you to see, firstly, the forewarning. The same commandment given here to Hosea is also to be found in Isaiah. If you turn back to Isaiah chapter 58 and the first verse, you have it. The very same command. For it says there, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Look at the first words of Hosea 8. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. The same command. You see, men and women, the ministers of God are not only to set the trumpet forth, trumpeting forth a message of salvation, of mercy, and of peace, but they are to be trumpeters of judgment and of war. They're to warn people of the danger and of the woe that is upon them if they don't warn them. For God will require the blood at their hands. We're in the Reformation month. We're coming up to Reformation Sunday, next Lord's Day. Martin Luther, because of the boldness in which he exposed the sin of his generation, of his times, and of the boldness in which he declared the threatenings of God's judgment, he was called the Trumpet of Rebellion. And the enemy is encroaching. The people are to be warned. Ministers of Christ are not to be mealy-mouthed when God's wrath is increasing. And when they are, God calls those watchmen who fail to warn but dumb dogs. That's strong language. Isaiah 56, verse 10, we have it. For it says there, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. I want you to notice that the alarm that is spoken of in verse 1, set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Hosea was to warn before. I think we've seen that in the chapters already. But he was not to grow weary in this work, even though he saw little by way of fruit for his labor. And in this day of open apostasy, and in our day of open ecumenism, neither is it for us to grow weary in sounding out the alarm either. Hosea hadn't become discouraged, but rather his spirits arose in strength. They arose in fervency to warn the people of what was coming. And men, if we are, there are those who aren't afraid of this trumpet, the trumpet call, the warning. And if they aren't afraid and if they aren't awakened by it, there's a time coming when they will be awakened by it. But then it will be the trumpet that is sounded by the archangel, and it will be too late. The trumpet on the last day. God commanded Hosea to set the trumpet to his mouth. God desired that the people will be startled out of their sleep. They must awaken. Why? For the judgment of God was upon them. And we know that judgment must begin at the house of God. Men and women, is that not irrelevant? Is that not a very true picture of the church today? The church today is asleep. The church today is slumbering to the danger that is abroad and isn't really conscious of the judgment of God that is coming and what we can describe in a collective sense. It is also the case when it comes even to our own hearts. We're asleep. The trumpet was that specific instrument used to awaken. It was used as an instrument to warn the people of the danger they were in. There's not another instrument that was used because the trumpet has a sharp sound. And if they were sleeping in the night and the enemy encroached, the watchman upon the walls, they would sound the trumpet. And the sounding of that trumpet meant that they were to arise and they were to prepare to battle. The enemy was coming. And the trumpet was employed because it gave that clear, distinctive, arousing sound. The failure to give a clear sound is serious. And it is spoken about in 1 Corinthians 14, where it concerns God's messengers. Because Paul's writing to the church there at Corinth, and he says in the words of verse 7, "And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" The uncertain sound. I suggest that again in our land, that uncertain, unclear sound of men has been heard in the week that has passed, giving a mixed, confused message. When leaders of Irish Presbyterianism, Episcopalianism, and Methodism joined with the Bishop of Armagh, Eamon Martin, in an ecumenical service in what was supposed to be a celebration of the 100th anniversary of this province. Yes, men and women, stop and think of this. Leaders of the wee meeting and the big meeting up the town were in that service, taking part, along with the emissary of Rome. And you see how Rome took its opportunity. And you see how Rome, Mr. Martin, claimed the headlines. It's time that the alarm was raised again. And if it doesn't come from this denomination and from others who stand outside the camp, then where will it come from? People are to be alerted. They are to be awakened out of their slumber. God says through his prophet Isaiah, "Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgressions." May God help us to never stop sounding the alarm, the trumpet alarm. Maybe I should say, may God help us to start sounding it again. Because it's good enough that we bring out statements and we put it on Facebook and social media. We should have been there in Armagh, I feel, at a presence on the ground. The men who we honor, the men who we revere in our eldership, they hadn't a problem about protesting years ago. What's wrong with us? And dear people, I speak to my own heart. I've been troubled ever since. I should have went my own. But notice the analogy that is used there in verse 1. He says, "He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. The enemy shall come in judgment against them." And it was likened to an eagle. It is understood that this was the Assyrian. It could have been that Shalmaneser is called an eagle because he came bringing his army. It may have been that his ensign was that of an eagle. But what is certain is that the picture is betrayed. The danger was imminent because the eagle is known for its swiftness. It's known for its power. It's known for its ability to lift up its prey with great ease. The eye of the eagle is sharp. Its spirit is one which is determined. And while Israel would think that this was impossible, yet God gives the warning that they were going to be taken as a prey before the enemy, before they even were aware of it, and they would be carried away into captivity. And God in this chapter also makes reference to Judah in the southern part, because Judah, they too will be taken and they will be brought into Babylonish captivity. Forewarning. How many nations and people think themselves secure and safe because some danger is some great distance away from them? It doesn't concern us. But learn from this analogy of the eagle that God can bring evil. He can bring trouble upon a people suddenly. And it can irresistibly fall in an instant of a moment when there's no fear of it all. How this should be a forewarning to us. As if we needed another warning of how quickly and with great ease God can move against sin and against a sinful people. I want you to come with me also and see the five reasons of judgment. Not only the forewarning, but you see there's no ignorance over why this judgment was coming suddenly upon them. For what follows are the reasons that God gives. And there ought to be special notice always of the because of the Lord. Because. And we see it, first of all, in verse 1. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. Because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. The first reason was because they had broken God's law. The word of God is eternal. The word of God is unchangeable. And so while people from generation to generation, they weaken the standards, the Bible never changes. We cannot confine the scriptures of truth to a former generation to say, well, it was good enough for our forefathers, but it doesn't do for us today. The scriptures are the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. The God who knows no change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the truth of God shall stand for all time and all eternity. God says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. I underline that because we live in a world where there's supposed to be some moral standards. Although it seems that they're decreasing by the day as man's wicked hearts wax worse and worse. And so those natural standards drift and they shift to the left. They become looser and looser. Indeed, it might be the truer picture to state that every man does that which is right in his own eyes. We live in amoral society. What's that mean? No morals at all. Amoral. Where they call evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. What was held as a moral standard just a generation ago has changed. It has drifted in the wrong direction. Things that once were criminal are no longer crimes. Laws adjust to the new moral standards, but because things have become so immoral, nations then change the laws to accommodate those shifting standards. Men and women, young people, let me underline this to your heart. That doesn't make it right. That doesn't make it right. The scriptures of truth never change. God's word is not some cultural document that can be adjusted and changed. It is the eternal word of the living God, and the people of God must determine in whatever generation they are to be found, I am going to be guided by the word of God. That's the Reformed faith anyway. Because the Word of God is our sole rule of faith and practice. I'm going to be guided by the Word of God, no matter what the world considers as right or acceptable. And Israel were to be that people that would abide by His law, even among the other nations. But they had broken it. They had transgressed against it. When their judgment would come, they would say, verse 2, my God, we know thee. In other words, they would say, we are thy people. But then you see, remember what the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils in thy name, done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. It's just like it'll be in the end days. There'll be religious people that'll come and say, sure, Lord, I'm thine. The Lord say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They had cast off, you see, that which was good, verse 3. They had broken the laws. Second reason for judgment was that they had set up the leaders, which were not of God's making nor after his counsel. They chose their own standards for leaders over them. Look at the words of verse 4. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. In doing so, they were working independently. They disregarded God's word. They didn't follow God's counsel concerning leaders and those in authority and what sort they should be. And I say to you, is there any difference today? People do not care really who leads over them, just as long as their interests are taken care of. And if they want to indulge in all of those immoral things, all the better if the leaders go along with them. We'll put them in power. How many professing believers are willing to support politicians, parties, causes, even though they have shifted in their policies to become more acceptable, even though those policies are against God's word? Do you not think that God will judge us for supporting those who are in favor of, loosely or otherwise, abortion, sodomite, and immoral agendas? Do you think God will bless those who are against his word? Do you think really that God will bless those who are in favor of silencing God's word and don't want protesters who stand for God's word to be heard? Well, that's what threw the corridors apart just a couple of weeks ago. You're now forbidden to protest outside an abortion clinic. There's laws been made in Belfast as I currently speak that will ban open airs. Do you really think that God will bless those who give credence to the lie that the Roman Catholic Church is Christian? Seriously? Just for political expediency? Just so they might glean another few votes when the next election comes? There were people at that service the other day who shouldn't have been there, and they were from the Free Presbyterian family. Sad to say. We don't expect from much of the rest from the rest of them, but there's those who knew different. They set up leaders, but it wasn't of God's making. The judgment of God was coming, thirdly, because they had become idolaters. Look at verse 4, the end of it. And of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf, O Samaria, has cast thee off. They've made a calf to worship instead of God. And now their calf is doing them no good. Think of what we love that cannot love in return. You ever think of that? We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, all our mind. Because he loves us back. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But how many people love things today and they can't love them back? It might be the car, might be the sport, might be the team. It was workmen that made this image, as these verses tell us. Therefore, it couldn't be God. Consider how many things that have been made with hands that have been turned into idols. The nation had become idolaters, and God would judge them. Indeed, when they ceased being messengers of the truth, the reason for them to exist and to continue to exist had gone. And you know, dear people, it is with our nation as well. If we cease to be messengers to a lost world, then what is our purpose? This great nation that not so long ago sent out multitudes of missionaries right across the world. Now there's other nations sending missionaries to us. It might have seemed like a small thing to them, but now they're going to reap the whirlwind. Do you see the picture that the Lord uses in the close of verse 7? Because he says there, it hath no stalk, or it says, and they shall reap with a whirlwind, it hath no stalk. The bud shall yield no meal, if so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. They're like likened to a plant that had no stalk. In other words, it had the appearance, but had no nourishment in it. The bud shall yield no meal. There's nothing in it to satisfy. You see, that's what idolatry does. Once the nation were such a glory to the Lord and to the other nations around them, but now they were scattered among the Gentiles. Look at the words of verse 8. It simply says, Israel is swallowed up. The stranger had come in. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. The apple of God's eye now was scattered, and it was just the hated Jews. They were judged moreover, fourthly, because they sought safety in others. Verse 9, they were like a wild animal that no one took care of it. They're gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. A wild animal is left to fend for itself. A wild animal is hunted down, is tracked down by others. The Lord had said to Israel, come unto me. We read those words in chapter 6. But instead of coming to the Lord, they had run to Assyria for help. Is our province any better? We're prone to run to other things. We're prone to run to this, that, and the other. And there's no turning back to God. And the fifth reason for judgment was that they had made many altars. You look at the words of verse 11. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. That they had taken the truth of God, they had made a false religion, and God must judge them. And please notice how and what God says in verse 12. He says, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They were the great things of the law. They had been given the word of God. They had been given the oracles of God, the very nation of Israel. No other nation had received those oracles or that law. And God says, you've been given the great things of the law, but they counted it now as a strange thing. A strange thing is something that doesn't belong to you. They didn't want the law of God. This most precious gift was not desired. It was discarded. I wonder, men and women, young person, are we determined to bear the reproach of Christ in the midst of an unbelieving world? Are we content to identify ourselves with God's precious word? That which is being discarded, that which is being considered, can I say it, as a strange thing in our land now? Where boys and girls in our capital city, they never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know who he is. We have got to stand up for the word. What God's word teaches. Especially in the light of everything that comes in against us. There's one final thought. There's the forgetting of God. You see, God summarizes this whole chapter in verse 14. He says, for Israel hath forgotten his maker. Instead of depending upon the Lord, they had forgotten their maker. And therein is the source of all their sin and why they would be judged. They had forgotten their Maker. But how? How could they do that? How could we do that? They had fallen into the temptation of forgetting their Maker when they had received great blessings from his hand. I'm going to bring you this in closing to the book of Deuteronomy. They had received great blessings from the Lord's hand. And when that would happen, they were well warned about this. Because Moses reminds them before they go into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 6, first of all. You look with me at the words of verse 10. I'm saying to you that they had forgotten their Maker because they had been greatly blessed. They had received many blessings from God's hand. Look at verse 10, Deuteronomy 6. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. When you've got into the land that God has promised, when you've got those cities, you didn't have to build them, the vineyards, the wells of water that were dug for you. When you have all these blessings, beware. Beware lest I forget the Lord. God said to them, when you've been blessed in such a great fashion, then beware. The temptation will be to forget the Lord. Listen, and they did that. They forgot their Maker. They thought they were well off. And they could go of their own without the Lord. They forgot their Maker because there was a failing to teach their children. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Words of verse 9, 10. Again, the same setting. They're reminded here what they had to do. He said, only take heed to thyself. Keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain. And the mountain burned with fire under the midst of heaven with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only ye heard a voice. Look at chapter 6. Turn over to verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. They were to teach the children. They were to remind them of that great day at Horeb. And other events that the Lord brought them through. When they didn't teach their children as was instructed, then they had forgotten the Lord their God. They had forgotten their Maker. And they had forgotten their Maker when they forsook the truth. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Again, it's that familiar word, beware, that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. It's possible to forget God when we go through our religious routine, but we don't teach the children the truth about God or the truth of God. And when there's a forgetting about God in our homes, then there's a raising a generation that will sin against God's word. There's a generation that will be idolaters. There's a generation raised that will be religious, but with their own religion. There's a generation that will be raised that God will judge. We have sown to the wind. We're reaping the whirlwind. There's children who are in our schools these days, and they go along with what the world teaches them. That the Sodomite was born that way. and they've sat in our Sunday schools. They sit in our churches. That's not what God's Word teaches. God's Word teaches that we are all born as sinners, shaped in iniquity. We have sown the wind. We're now reaping the whirlwind. Because our Maker has been forgotten. How tragic if it should be said of this or any generation, they are children in whom is no faith. Men and women, that's why we need to teach the children. And I trust that you're not depending on a Sunday school teacher faithfully doing it once a week for a half hour. We need to teach the children in our homes. And men and women, that's why we need to pray that God would send a revival of true religion for His glory. So that we don't reap the whirlwind of His judgment. Because it's coming. Hosea chapter 8 is a warning. Reaping the whirlwind. I pray we might take heed to it. I ask that the Lord might bless His word to each and every soul this morning. For His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a closing word of prayer. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word. It has come with challenge to the preacher's heart. And oh God, we recognize, Lord, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So to sin we shall reap the whirlwind. And Lord, You've given us the example of Israel in this very chapter. Father, we pray that Thou would help us to be true to Thy word, to be true ambassadors for Christ. If we don't warn, if we give an unclear sign, souls are perishing and going to a lost hell. And there they will reap the whirlwind of their sin, the wrath and judgment of God for all eternity. Lord, help me to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to point men and women, boys and girls, young people to the man of Calvary. For we thank Thee for the one who endured the storm of God's wrath on our behalf. Thank the Lord for the one who stood in and willingly laid down His life on that middle cross. And the storm clouds converged and they broke. And it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. We can't fully take in those words of Isaiah. We know, Lord, that it means that He endured the wrath of God that was our due. I pray, Lord, I would, even these closing seconds of this meeting, bring that sinner to Christ. Bring him to the foot of the old rugged cross. They have done with sin. They would turn repentance and faith to the only Savior. Have mercy. Have mercy upon our province and our nation. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.